that once a year. And so get signed up. It takes $100 for the deposit. They'll be in the back in the information booth to get signed up. It's a little bit earlier in the month of September. It's the 6th through the 8th. And so normally we do it a little bit later in that month. And so it'll be right after after Labor Day that next weekend. And so with that, get signed up for that. It's at the Hyatt Regency in Indian Wells, Indian Wells Resort. And it's going to be awesome. So a great time to and important to financially invest in your marriages. There'll be some great teaching, wonderful time to get to know other couples in the body too. And so come join us for that. It'll be great. So you can get signed up for that afterwards. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 7, and it is a blessing to have our high schoolers in, not only just to join us, but as you saw on the way in, they're helping out with ushering and greeting and communion a little bit later on our worship team, and so appreciate them and need having them in here. So we're just going to take a small portion at the very end of Mark chapter 7 from 31 to 37, and then we'll have communion at the end of our service so we can start getting our kind of hearts and minds kind of set up and ready for that. And so allow me to pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and just a neat time of worship, just expressing our praises to you, because God, you are so deserving of all of our praise. So God, we just want to give you all the glory. You truly are so great. We thank you for your great love and watch care over us. We love you. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us in the ways that you're going to reveal things about your Son and the way he cares for and deals with others. Oh, Lord, that we might be able to grab on to what we see here and be able to emulate that and live out our Christianity the same way. Will you help us with that? Help us first in understanding it, and then secondly in really carrying it out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Elderly woman by the name of Mary used to make frequent trips into her branch post office. One day she faced a long line of people who were waiting for service from the postal clerks. Mary only needed stamps, and one helpful observer asked, "Why don't you use the stamp machine? You can get all the stamps that you need, and you won't have to stand in line." To which Mary said, "I know, but the machine can't ask me about my arthritis." People still need human contact. I don't care what social media says. People still need human contact. Sometimes what that'll look like is just a word of encouragement. Maybe it'll be a scripture promise. Maybe it's reassurance in a situation or hope or even sometimes a touch. We get to observe Jesus in his interaction with this individual who has a double handicap. So let's read together in Mark chapter 7, verse 31. "Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of the Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then he brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephpha,' that is, 'be opened.' Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loose, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak.'" We looked at a little map last week, and it's basically we're going in a complete circle. We're going clockwise, starting from the edge of the Sea of Galilee there in Capernaum, and then going up to Tyre, which is in southern Lebanon today on the Mediterranean coast. That's about 45 miles. Then from there, we're going 20 miles north up to Sidon. Now we're hooking all the way around, purposely not going straight back through Galilee, but going all the way around it through the Decapolis, those 10 cities, which, as they say, were Rome away from Rome. Okay, so they signify those Roman, but there was always a Jewish contingency in each of these cities. They're ending there, going to get back on a boat, head back over to Capernaum, so they're about to complete that. But understand, Jesus is taking the long way home. They believe this portion of this little journey right there took about 8 months. Most likely what was taking place was a kind of walking seminar. This is a time to teach his disciples, as rabbis would do in that day, with them following in tow, and there's a lot to learn upon this. Also, this story is only found right here in Mark. Now, if you have your scriptures open to Mark 7, just go back a couple pages to chapter 5, and we want to ask this question: did this guy do his job? This guy was the naked demon-possessed guy that when Jesus and the disciples got out of the boat and came to him, here comes naked guy running at him, all crazy, all demon-possessed and everything else, and Jesus heals him, puts him in his right mind, and this guy wants to get in the boat with him and go be his disciple and follow him. And Jesus says, no. And so in chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim it where? In the Decapolis, and all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Jesus hadn't been here. Remember, he got to the shoreline, heals this demon-possessed man, but all the pig owners, because of all the pigs dying and the, you know, jumping off the cliff there, they tell him, please leave. And so Jesus leaves. So he has no influence there except this one man. He gets saved. He ends up sending him back into his city. And that's all we hear of that. And so here it is, sometime later, Jesus comes back. I think this guy has done his work, because now Jesus shows up on shore. Everyone is running down there and finding out, who needs a healing? Let's grab them and bring them. So they're not bringing even their own needs. They're finding others who have this need because they know of this man, Jesus. So I think we can safely assume that this guy did his job. So the man we're introduced to in our text here is he's both deaf and he also has this severe speech impediment. The Greek word that's specifically used, because it's only used one time in the New Testament, I think it's an important word. Mogilalos is the word. It means speaking with difficulty. So he's able to form some sounds, but he's not able to speak well. Now, in the Old Testament, when they took the Hebrew and turned it into Greek, they called it the Septuagint. And so in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 6, is the only other place where this is used. Well, here's why this is fascinating here. Here's what it says. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, or the stammerers. It's the same exact word right there, which is interesting because as Mark chooses this one word here, the Septuagint was already around about 150 years before Christ, and so that translation was already developed, and he picks the one place where that word is used in the Old Testament, which says, hey, when Messiah comes, here's what he's going to be doing, and here's that specific thing where he's able to make the stammerer to be able to have clear speech, and so I think there's just a neat connection there. You know, when outstanding cyclists come to town, the cyclist enthusiasts get excited. Did you see that just a couple weeks ago right here in Murrieta? I forget the name of the race, but as they were cutting through here, anybody that was into cycling at all, boy, they were down there and they're early, and that was pretty exciting. When an outstanding musician comes to town, Pachanga, Public House, wherever they're going to be playing at that, the musicians and their followers get pretty excited. Well, when Jesus comes to town, who gets excited is the blind and the deaf and the lame. There's the ones that gets excited because Jesus is about to do something pretty awesome. I think then if you want to be like Jesus, make sure that you spend time with people who are physically or spiritually handicapped. That's always where Jesus was. He's always finding somebody with a condition, somebody that is hurting, somebody that is a little bit broken, and he comes alongside them to express his goodness to them. I thank our children's church staff for recognizing the importance of having a special needs classes. If you don't know, that's during second service, and we have two of them, one for the kids and one towards the youth and the adults, and so that's going on right now. And so I thank Terry Schroeder and Christy Ann and Caitlin that serve in that ministry there, loving on those with special needs. You know, modern medicine and science is making some pretty incredible progress, especially in our time period. I mean, we have just seen so many different things you know, people with different handicaps or disabilities, and, you know, hearing aids, you know, somebody with hardly any hearing or just a little bit of hearing, and what a hearing aid can do. And those, of course, have come a long way. And not only those, just with being able to see actually with glasses. And boy, just in the last Olympics, we're so impressed to watch this Oscar Pistorius, as see the South African sprinter, because of the invention of these things called cheetahs, known as the Blade Runner, these biomechanics, and pretty incredible. Now, whether he killed his girlfriend or not, that'll be seen in court. I don't know. But anyways, as we saw that in the Olympics, it was strange and weird and incredible that this guy could be at Olympic status to be able to run with these blades. It seems the medical community is finally catching up with what Jesus could do 2,000 years ago. So that's always, you know, pretty awesome, you know, right there. Now, obviously, it's a supernatural touch that Jesus is using, but pretty incredible. Now, here's what I really want to zone in on our topic this morning. What I'm fascinated with is how Jesus deals with this man. See, Jesus shows us here each person is special and deserves a unique approach. Now, that's a little bit difficult for you and I who have grown up to deal with numbers and groups and races and stereotypes. We kind of stick all people into one, or, you know, a certain group into this category or that category. And so as we're classifying people into groups, Jesus saw each person as an individual. And he begins to speak to this man in a language that a deaf man could, air quotes, here, right? He uses a type of sign language and symbolic acts. We're going to go through a number of them in just a minute. Now, at first, his actions seem almost disgusting. Somebody spits on their hand, walks towards you, and is trying to grab your tongue. That's a little weird. And so you're going to back off and go, what is this? So at first glance, it's like, what is he doing here? But it's actually Jesus' beautiful way of entering this man's world. He recognizes this deaf culture, communicates to him in a kind of sign language. Now, you've heard of ASL, American Sign Language. What this is SSL, Savior Sign Language, as it'll make a little bit more sense as we go through this. And so let me pause for just a minute and talk about one word, contextualization. It's an important word to us, and you can see as the word is broken up there with con and texere, together to weave or to weave together, joined by weaving. What are we talking about here? Well, the gospel. The gospel needs to be contextualized by you and I. What do we mean by that? Well, we first start off with the gospel never changes, okay? So just because culture changes, gospel stays the same, gospel never changes, right? Okay, so we hold on to that fact. So whatever I say after this, just understand that, okay? Gospel never changes. Yet it must be contextualized or fitted or joined or weaved into the culture or weaved into the individual life that it's brought to. That's what I believe Jesus is doing here. That's what I believe we're seeing through the book of Acts. And as things change, Paul's going to a whole different culture, to the Gentiles, and you'll see how he changes up his sermons and changes it from, you know, if you're sharing with a Jewish person who has and understands and knows all of the Old Testament, well, you can use a lot of those scriptures. Using Gentiles who never even read the scriptures, didn't even know about the scriptures, you're going to come at it from a different angle. So that's what we see here by contextualizing. So now you think about your own life. How can you weave the gospel into your culture today? How can you weave the gospel into someone's life that comes to your mind right now that you're trying to witness to or are witnessing to? How can you weave the gospel into each of your children's life today? Because they're all different. Every one of our kids, they're different personalities, and there's different ways of presenting the gospel to them and weaving it into their life. So let's watch how Jesus does exactly that through our story here. We're going to notice that every touch and gesture has meaning. I found six of them. Those are the six that we're going to look at. So the first one there, as you see come up, the contact of connection. He took him aside. Granted, there's a lot of people there, probably a lot of people that want to be touched and everything else, probably a hustle and bustle and everything else going on. He just got there, just got into town. Everybody's trying to reach him, grab him, touch him, get a healing from him. And he takes the time with this one man and pulls him aside. Maybe to give him the quiet and careful attention that he needed, away from the crowd, But check this out, the undivided attention of deity. That this man right now is experiencing God himself leaving the 99 and touching the one. That's pretty awesome. If you want to help people, touch them in their need. Get right down to where they live, whatever their issue is and wherever they're at. You and I need to shun our shelter mentality. We need to flee our fortress mentality. We got to break out of the church, get back into our world, and I'll say yes, we need to be insulated from our world, but we're not to be isolated. First, insulated, then infiltration. Insulation and then infiltration. I like what we shared it. I shared this quote a couple weeks ago with C.T. Studd. He was the one who said, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." It's going out, it's seeing our world and a world that needs us. Our second one is the touch of wellness. He puts his fingers in his ears. I think what he's doing here, he's going to show him what to heal. He's not saying, "I'm going to heal your ears now." He's not hearing that, right? But he knows by reaching up and touching his ears, he's communicating to him, "I'm going to do something now with your ears." He also is the first one to ever give a wet willy. So just for your, might not have known that, but that's where that happens there. Sorry. Just how my brain works. Okay. The third one here is the contact of the curative. He touched his tongue, again, showing him what he's going to heal. How is he going to communicate with this man? "I'm going to touch your tongue, and you are going to, that tongue is going to be cured and fixed." Now, also in that culture of the day, saliva was in connection with healing. And so they understood saliva and healing, and so that might be a part of what he's demonstrating there. The next thing he does, it says that he looked up into heaven, and so we have the look of communion. I think what he's doing now is communicating, here's where the healing is coming from. Remember, Jesus came to be an example of your life and my life. He's going, this is how it's done. So he's not going to draw from his own power. He was able to set that aside, and what he's using then is the Father's power, the Holy Spirit's power to work through him and to bring about this healing touch. And so it's the look of communion, that look of prayer of dependence as he looks up. "Lord, I need you." Let him know who this is coming from. And so that look of communion. The next one is the groan of emotion. But I stared right into the lights and I can't see my notes right now. So give me just a second here. All I see is dots everywhere. Oh, sorry. Okay, the groan of emotion. So the next thing he does after he looked up into heaven, I'm not going to look up again, is he sighed. What's he doing there? I think what's happening is he's identifying with the man with this inward groan, a compassionate response to his pain and his sorrow. Jesus' deep sigh brings healing balm. It's the breath of compassion that he's bringing his way. And note that the sigh of compassion came right after the look of communion. And I think that's important in the timing of all of this because, you know, the closer you get to God, the more that you understand the needs of others and the needs of the world, right? The better understanding you have of God. And that's why we have it set up in our mission statement for our church. And it's God and our focus upon him and learning how to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then the next one is being real with our world and reaching out and touching them. And those go hand in hand. And I think he's doing exactly that. Communion with God, compassion to this individual. They go together like Siamese twins. And then lastly, the word of consummation. It's complete. He spoke, commanded the healing. Ephatha. Aramaic word meaning not only be opened, but be opened completely. Ephatha, easily lip read by a deaf person as he speaks that word. Ephatha would be the first word that he's able to that he's heard in years. He can now hear and speak plainly. And it was all because of Jesus. was listening to a podcast this week, and the individual that was sharing it, he told a story of Donald Gray Barnhouse. Barnhouse was a famous Presbyterian minister in Philadelphia. Died in, I think it was like 1960, his early 60s when he had died. But he had said this in one of his radio sermon broadcasts. He asked this question. He said, "What would Philadelphia look like if Satan took over?" Question, "What would Philadelphia look like if Satan took over?" And listen to what he conjectured after that. "If Satan took over Philadelphia, all of the bars would be closed, pornography banished, and pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smiled at each other. There'd be no swearing. The children would say, 'Yes, sir,' and 'No, ma'am.' And the churches would be full every Sunday where Christ is not preached." What was he saying in all of that? He's visualizing if Satan was to take over, he doesn't have to tempt people with alcohol and drugs and sexual stuff and all these things. You can just let them, as long as they stay away from Jesus. They can have their church, they can have their singing, they can have all these different things. He doesn't have to mess with us. Satan himself has one ploy, and that is to affect every single human on this planet, to move them just off the notch, just to move them a little bit away from Christ, get them distracted with self, the world, whatever it is, just keep them away from Jesus Christ. So here's what's scary about that little scenario. Most people would be satisfied if our city looked that way, or our lives looked that way, or even our churches look that way. Jesus or no Jesus, we just want to be safe. Jesus or no Jesus, we just want our kids to turn out okay. Jesus or no Jesus, we just want our marriages to be a little bit easier. Jesus or no Jesus, we just want to be able to pay our bills. No, 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 no. We need Jesus. The one who can bring the dead to life. It's only he who can heal our brokenness and make us whole. We need him because Jesus speaks deaf. Jesus speaks mute. Jesus speaks alcoholic. Jesus speaks pot. Jesus speaks homosexuality. Jesus speaks adulterer. He speaks liar. He speaks porn addiction. He speaks pride, meaning Jesus touches people directly in their need and in the heart of their brokenness. He's all about brokenness and reaching out to those who will finally admit, "I'm broken." And maybe this morning, see, Jesus fixes people that are broken. And we ask the question, you need to ask the question, where am I still broken? Broken relationship, broken heart, bitterness, anger, where is it? Where is that snap that needs to be fixed? Jesus opens people where they are closed. Where am I closed? Closed to fixing that relationship. Closed to offering forgiveness. Closed to a hurt in the past that I don't want to forget. There was wrong that had taken place in me. Closed off from a healing there. Jesus unclogs people who are all jammed up, which might not be a nice way of saying it, I don't know. But where are you clogged? Which is an odd statement, but hopefully you know what I mean. See, because that's what the gospel is all about. Many still think that church is all about a good person telling other good people how to be a better people. That's what a lot of people, that's how they see you and I and coming to church on a Sunday morning, a good person telling other good people how to be better people. That's not the Bible teaches. That's not our gospel. That is not the Bible. That is not the teaching of Scripture at all. Christianity is not turning over a new leaf, it's receiving a new life, right? Christianity is not you must do, it's Jesus already did, is the gospel that is presented in the Word of God. We need Jesus and we need his gospel. It's not, again, to be moral is obviously a good thing. Moralism, that I was talking about a little bit earlier, is a bad thing. Leads to legalism, and so it's not all about just getting cleaned up. No, we need Jesus. That is the heart of the issue. Well, he starts winding down there in verse 36 and 37, and I am really hot. Is it just me up here? is on. Can we make sure that one of the ushers get, thanks, John. Thought I was just preaching it up here. Sorry. In verse 36, he says, tell no one. Probably didn't want people to follow him just because he's the miracle worker or a healer. But put yourself in this guy's place. He hasn't got to talk in so long. And I don't know what that would be like. And all of a sudden you get to talk and he says, okay, so don't say anything. What? He's like, what? I'm sure he's in the next category. They told everybody, you know. But that had to be the hardest injunction to try to obey is, oh, by the way, don't say anything. I just got my voice. Okay, and then lastly in verse 37, you know, one man does one thing well, another does another thing well, but Jesus does all things well. Here's a biography of Jesus in miniature. It's six words that can carry us into the uncertain days ahead. He has done, whoops, I didn't put it up there. He has done all things well. He has done all things well. It's that hope that you can communicate to someone else when they're just thinking life is just going in a trash can and life is just going terrible. It's that reminder of, hey, I got to remind you of the goodness of God. You might not see it right now. It's the goodness of God. That can't change in our God, the goodness of God. He does all things well in your life, in my life, in our church life, all things well. You know, I believe all of these miracles in the physical realm are all illustrations of what Jesus can do in the spiritual realm. We see that so many different places. John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind guy. He was blind since birth. Disciples trying to figure out, hey, was it his parents? Or did he do some sin in the womb? Which I'd like to know what that would be. But, you know, they're asking. He's like, no, it wasn't any of those things. But for God's name to be esteemed, and he heals him. And all the way at the very end of the chapter, the religious guys come up, and they're dealing with him. He all of a sudden switches this physical healing of blindness, physical blindness, and turns it into spiritual blindness. Those who think they can see are actually spiritually blind. And so he takes it from, uses a physical realm. Person really did get healed from these two incredible things, being able to hear, being able to speak, but then tying it into the spiritual realm. You know, one of these days, all these limitations are going to be removed, any type of handicaps and disabilities. And that doesn't only take place in heaven. That'll actually be down here on earth during that thousand-year reign that we call the millennium. We have from the scripture that I read a little bit earlier in Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 6, when Messiah comes, when he sets up the millennial reign, all of these cures are going to take place. All physical handicaps will be corrected. The blind will see and the deaf will hear, and those missing legs will be running and skipping and jumping. And those confined to a wheelchair will be the ones jumping rope, I'm sure. Now, if you have spiritual blindness, let me ask you this morning, would you like to see the things of God? If you have spiritual deafness, would you like to hear and understand what the Word of God is saying? If you have spiritual lameness, would you like to learn how to walk with God? Have a spiritual walk with God? See, to die in that condition of spiritual blindness, spiritual deafness, and spiritual lameness, to die in that condition is to be spiritually handicapped person for eternity. You need to seek Him for a healing. What we also noticed in this healing is before the Lord can use us, He must call us aside from this busy and distracting world. Then, I lost my note. Then he must touch the ears and give us ears to be able to hear him. And then only then he can loose our tongues. And that way we might speak his praises and tell others about him. But that seems to be the progression spiritually, how he works with each and every one of us. Maybe this morning he's calling you aside. The creator of the universe wants to give you undivided attention, saying, I care about you, I care about your brokenness, I care about your hurting, and I want to touch and heal you even this very morning. No, this morning, God is not mad at you despite whatever you've heard in the past. God isn't mad at you, he simply misses you. and he wants a relationship with you, and he desires for it to start today if you've never said yes to him and having that relationship. I think it was last week, we had our audiobooks for sale out there. Was that last week? I think it was last Sunday when Christian Audio was here. And I was talking with him, and he had said he had Pilgrim's Progress. And he had said, have you listened to this on audio? And I said, yeah, I have. And he said, oh, man, this is a must. You just have to listen to it every year. So I started thinking back, and it had been a little while, and I said, I really didn't like the one that I had. I didn't like, you know, some on different audiobooks, if you get somebody reading it that you're just not clicking with, and it just feels odd, and I don't like it. And so anyways, I got that from him and had just listened that through. I also heard someone give a quote on him, and I thought it was pretty incredible, what he said about the man Christian, who's progressing towards the celestial city. And he says, Christian progress, but not by always making the right decision, but by responding appropriately to the wrong ones. I like that. That's it. It hits it right on the head. And sure enough, as I'm reading through, he didn't always make those right decisions. But I want to give you the opportunity to respond this morning, before our communion time, to respond to Jesus. And so at this time, I'm going to invite back up our worship team and invite the ushers to go on back and get our communion ready. And let's bow our heads and hearts and bring this before the Lord. And maybe today is your day. You're ready to come to him in your brokenness and say, Lord, I need you. Father, as we pray right now, I just pray for every individual in this room, those listening in on the radio or on the internet. And we just pray, Father, that you would speak to those hearts. God, I believe there's many of them that you've already reached down and touched and already started that conversation with them and speaking to them, and desiring to heal those different areas that they just maybe thought were broken for life. But God, you want to reach down with your power, be able to touch and heal. God, we ask you to do that. Lord, we pray that you would touch those lives right now, bringing about forgiveness of sin, bringing about a relationship with you, and bringing healing in your wings, healing in each of those areas, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, to be able to be touched and healed, and as you said so many times, to be made well or made whole. God, would you do that this very morning also? Just a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands if you would like to do that this morning. If you'd like to make sure that you're forgiven of all of your sins, to invite Jesus Christ to come live inside of you, to become your Savior, become your friend, to become your healer. If you'd like to do that, just raise your hand. I'd like to say a prayer for you this morning. Just go ahead and put up your hand at this time, and I'd like to pray for you. Praise the Lord. See two in the back. Awesome. See you there in the middle. Great. Anyone else this morning? So you see right up front. Great. Anyone else this morning? Praise the Lord. See you in the middle. Great. Go ahead and put down your hands at this time and just make this your prayer. Just cry out to God. Father, thank you so much that right now I can bring every one of my sins and just lay it down at the foot of the cross. Thank you. Jesus, I invite you into my life as my Savior, as my Lord, as my friend. Thank you for that forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that you would open my spiritual eyes to be able to read your word, be able to understand it, be able to apply it to my life. And so I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Start now that work inside of me from the inside out. Help me each and every day, Jesus, to be more and more like you. Thank you for this new relationship. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. We welcome you to the family of God. Awesome.